Bible and turn with me now to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. Last week we began a study of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, and we come now to Beatitudes 4 and 5 in verses 6 and 7. But as a backdrop to these Beatitudes, it's important for us to remember Jesus' circumstances. Back in chapter 4, verse 17, we read that from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This kingdom of God, anticipated in God's Messiah, has come. This is the day of salvation that Jesus has come to bring. And then we see in verses 23 and following that he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And so his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Jesus is enjoying a great deal of popularity at this point in his ministry. But we know that Jesus did not come seeking popularity from men. Instead, he came to make disciples. And so at this point, at a high point in his popularity, he gathers with his disciples. And he preaches this sermon to them because he's showing them in this sermon the righteousness and the repentance that characterize those who are truly members of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And so we read in verse 1, chapter 5, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And now our passage. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would add your blessing to this reading of your most holy word. And we pray that you would send your Spirit upon us, that you would enlighten our minds in a true understanding of this sermon. And more than that, we pray that you would open our hearts to receive these words of Jesus with faith and obedience. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A very popular and well-known Scotsman today has taught in various theological institutions, and he has pastored a well-named church or known church in America now for over two decades. Recently, that man retired and he returned to his homeland, but before he did, he was sometimes asked about the differences between America and Scotland, and whenever he was asked that question, he would somewhat humorously answer, "Everything is different. Everything is quite different. Yes, it's true that we use the same English language, and it's also true that many of us have the same ethnic roots in Europe, but our accents, our money, our electrical current, the sides of the street we drive on, our sense of humor, these and other realities of life are all different." He said, "In a sense, everything is similar, and yet everything is different." The man was an alien living in a foreign land. He had to live with the differences in America at the same time that he maintained his citizenship in Scotland and the United Kingdom. And it was hard for him. It put tremendous demands upon him. But as we're seeing here in this Sermon on the Mount, those demands are not entirely different from the demands that the Christian must endure, because we too are aliens living in a foreign land. Brothers and sisters, we need to remind ourselves regularly that this world is not our home. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. This world's values and its lifestyle are not ours. And so we find ourselves having to live with the differences in this world at the same time that we maintain our citizenship in God's eternal kingdom. And it's hard, which is why Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is so helpful to us. It encourages us to live as citizens in God's kingdom. And have you noticed how it encourages us to do that? It encourages to live as citizens in God's kingdom by literally driving us out of ourselves. The sermon is exhilarating, but it's also demanding. Martin Luther said that man's basic need, his basic problem, is that he has turned in on himself. Man is self-centered. Man is self-absorbed. But you see, when the Spirit of God, working with the Word of God, acts on us, it changes our hearts and it opens our eyes. And we become, as we see in these first three Beatitudes, we become poor in spirit, we mourn for our sin, we become meek and humble before the Lord. We are literally driven out of ourselves because we look away from ourselves to the Lord for help. You see, our help must not come from ourselves. It must come from the Lord. And wonderfully, as we see in this sermon, the Lord doesn't leave us paralyzed in our need. Instead, He teaches us to look to Christ for help. You see, in Christ, our Savior, God has promised to meet all our spiritual needs. Jesus Christ is like a great, massive treasure chest, who is filled with all the riches of God's grace. And we must freely draw upon those riches by faith. Faith in Christ. And as we do that, we are satisfied. Now we see two actions of faith here in these two Beatitudes. And what are the two actions of faith that we see in these two Beatitudes? First, we must reach out to God for righteousness. We must reach out to God for righteousness, and then as a result, we must reach out to others with mercy. We must reach out to God for righteousness, and we must reach out to others with mercy. Let's consider those things. First, we must reach out to God for righteousness. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Hunger and thirst, of course, represent intense desires for what? For the most basic necessities of life, food and water. And Jesus is saying that the true child of God has an intense desire for righteousness. Righteousness. Now, Jesus might have said we should hunger and thirst for any number of things. We should hunger and thirst, I don't know, for spiritual power or maturity or world evangelization or skills in Bible study. But he says instead we should hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that's telling. It's not that those other things are unimportant. It's simply that they aren't as basic as the righteousness that we need. You see, just as food and water are necessary for physical life, righteousness is basic and necessary for spiritual life. There's a sense in which righteousness trumps every other blessing we might need. And Jesus says that not simply here, but elsewhere in this sermon. Go to chapter 6, verse 33, for example, and there in that famous verse, Jesus says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You see, our desire for righteousness and God's gift of righteousness are necessary for having a relationship with Him. In fact, if we have no desire for righteousness, that probably means that we aren't Christians at all. But if you have a desire for righteousness, and if God has satisfied that desire for righteousness with His gift of righteousness to you in Christ, then you will be blessed because you will have communion with God, and you will also walk in the righteousness of the people of God, and you will reflect in some way the likeness of God Himself. You see, God's kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. Now, Dr. Dan Doriani is a very fine New Testament scholar. He's written some stuff on the Sermon on the Mount. He's one of my former teachers, and he describes the basic necessity of righteousness that we see here in the Beatitudes at this point just like this. He says the first three Beatitudes, and what are they? What are the first three Beatitudes? The first three Beatitudes are poverty of spirit, mourning for sin, and meekness before God. And Doriani says those describe the disciples' knowledge of his spiritual need, and that makes sense. poverty of spirit, mourning for sin, meekness before God, describe the true disciple's knowledge of his spiritual need before God. Beatitude number four, however, righteousness, represents God's provision for that need with righteousness, you see. And then Beatitudes 5 through 7, mercy, purity of heart, peacemaking, what are those? They represent the outflow. They represent, you might say, the fruit of righteousness that we have received from God in Christ. Now, you and I need to reach out to God for righteousness. But what is the nature of this righteousness that we need to receive from God? There are three things about it. First, it's an alien righteousness. It's an alien righteousness. And what do we mean by that? We mean this. We mean that my right standing with God is not based on my righteousness. That's the starting point for us. My right standing with God is not based on my righteousness. It's based on a righteousness outside of me. It's based on an alien righteousness. It's based on a righteousness that's not mine. It's based on the righteousness of Christ Himself, which God credits to the account of everyone who receives Him by faith. Now, what's the gospel of Jesus Christ tell us? Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us, first of all the bad news about ourselves. It tells us about our sin. It tells us that we have sinned, that we have separated ourselves from God. It tells us that we need salvation, or we will suffer God's eternal judgment. But then the gospel tells us the great news about God's grace. It tells us, doesn't it, that God clothed Christ with our guilt on the cross, and He condemned Him for it. And when I look away from myself, when I look to Christ, when I see Christ as my Savior, what becomes true of me? This: not only has God taken my unrighteousness and clothed Christ with it and condemned Him for it, but God has also taken Christ's righteousness and clothed me with Christ's righteousness, and He has justified me for it. You see, alien righteousness concerns our justification by God through faith. Here we are. We stand guilty before God. But then when we hear Jesus and the gospel say, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle, and you will find rest for your souls." When we hear Jesus say that to us in the words of the gospel, and when we believe His promise, and when we receive Him as our Savior by faith, God, our judge, justifies us. He pardons our sin. But not only that, He credits Christ's righteousness to us. He takes Christ's righteousness and He clothes us with the garment of Christ's righteousness. And what's the result? We are blessed, eternally blessed, irreversibly blessed. We are blessed with peace with God. We are reconciled to God. We are accepted by God. And on the last day, brothers and sisters, we will stand before the judgment seat of God, and we will stand justified. Yes, all of our sins of thought and word and deed will not rise up to condemn us, because they've been condemned on Christ. And God has credited Christ's righteousness to us. And the Lord will say, "Come into my kingdom and inherit the riches that I have prepared for you." You see, this was the discovery that changed Martin Luther's life. As he studied Romans, he struggled. He struggled mightily how to understand what Paul meant in his letter to the Romans when he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the righteous shall live by faith." You see, before Martin Luther understood those words, he hungered and thirsted for righteousness. He hungered and thirsted to attain a righteousness of his own that God would accept. But then he came to see that the righteous standing before God that he hungered and thirsted for was not one he was supposed to provide for himself. Instead, it was one that God would provide for him as a gift by faith in Christ who died for his sins. I mean, here Luther was. He was all self-absorbed. He was all turned in upon himself, vainly trying to attain a righteous standing before God by his works. But then when the truth of the gospel broke through, he looked away from himself now. He looked away from himself to Christ. And he reached out to God for the gift of righteousness that God gives to all who have Christ as Savior. He received Christ as his righteousness, you see. And I ask you, have you learned what Luther learned? This is the starting point for all of us, my friends. We considered this at length when we studied Paul's letter to the Romans. This is the starting place. Do you desire righteousness? Are you indifferent to it? Or has God given you a desire for righteousness? Then receive Christ as your righteousness. Rest in Christ as your righteousness, not your own. And God will satisfy your longing with peace and communion with him. But alien righteousness is just one dimension of the righteousness that we long for. There's also personal righteousness. You see, we can't have Christ as Savior without also having him as Lord. You can't have half of a Christ. Christ came to save us from sin, not simply the guilt of sin, but also its power and its influence. Now, what is it that encourages personal righteousness? What encourages the fruit of righteousness? As I submit to Christ's rule, first, we need to remember that if we have Christ, then I stand accepted by God. God has clothed me with Christ's righteousness, and I have peace with the judge of heaven and earth. And boy, that assurance is necessary. Why is it so necessary? Because it prevents me from doing what Luther did before he understood the gospel, of trying to gain God's acceptance by my own righteousness rather than by faith and reliance on Christ's righteousness. Credited to me when I believe. But you see, submitting to Christ as King also involves acknowledging the work that God has done in us. You see, if I have Christ by faith, then there's a wonderful thing that has happened to me. It's not simply that I've been pardoned of my sin. It's not simply that I've been justified by God. It's also that God has changed me. He has changed me. He has transformed me. He has filled me with the Spirit and the life of Christ. I'm a new creation now. You see, referring to Jesus' words in John chapter 15, I'm joined to Christ in this living, organic union like a branch to the trunk, you see. And the Spirit and the life of Christ dwells in me. And the Spirit and life in Christ empowers me. Oh, this is the great privilege of the child of God to know that God, as Paul says to the Philippians, is now working in me to will and to work for his good pleasure. And it's an even greater privilege to know that that good work that God has begun in his people, he will perfect. He will perfect. One day, every child of God will shine with the glory of Christ. Now, do I feel that way? Of course not. I don't feel that way. Frequently I feel weak. Frequently I feel lethargic. Sometimes I'm just downright doubtful and discouraged. This truth of who I am in my faith union with Christ is truth that I know by faith in the revelation God has given to me in his word and not by feeling. It's what I know by faith from the mouth of God. But you see, because I'm a new creation by virtue of my union with Christ, I need to put off the old ways of thinking. I need to put off the old ways of acting that belong to my old unbelieving way of life. And I must put on the new ways of thinking and the new ways of acting that belong now to my new life because I'm a citizen of God's kingdom. You see, that's part of what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. It means that as a new creation in Christ with God's help, I put off what belongs to the old life and I put on what belongs to the new. And why do I do that? It's because God will help me. And it's because I'm a new creation in Christ. And it's because God is going to have his way in my life. He's going to perfect me. And in this way, I must live as an alien in the foreign land of this world. I must represent God's kingdom life and in the different spheres of this world where God puts me. In the spheres of business and education and politics and the arts. But there's another facet to this righteousness that we should hunger and thirst for. We've talked about alien righteousness and personal righteousness. But we should also hunger and thirst for perfect righteousness. What do we mean by that? We simply mean this, that our hunger and our thirst has an eschatological dimension. You see, we hunger and thirst for the new heavens and the new earth that are on the horizon, brothers and sisters. We hunger and thirst for the day when Jesus will return, and he's going to return. And he is going to wonderfully perfect his kingdom of righteousness. And oh, what a glorious, glorious day that will be. It will be a day of weeping and gnashing of teeth for those who live apart from Christ. But it will be a day of incomparable joy and rejoicing for all those who are in Christ. You see, Christ, our Savior and King, is going to be exalted in this world in which he was humiliated in. And our great foe, the devil, and all his friends are going to be cast down. And God's righteousness will cover the earth. This is the righteousness we must reach out to God for. The righteousness that God provides to all who have Christ by faith. We must reach out to God for righteousness, and we must reach out to others with mercy. Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." What's he mean? Does he mean that we will receive mercy from God only if we show mercy to others? Yes, that's exactly what Jesus means. That's exactly what Jesus means. It's just like as we pray in the Lord's Prayer later in this sermon, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." We will receive mercy from God only if we reach out to others with mercy. But this truth can be misunderstood. We mustn't